Let's take our Bibles, please, and turn to the book of Galatians. Galatians 5. Galatians 5, we'll begin in verse 19. Looking at the filling of the Holy Spirit, we're on part 9. And also, we started off the series with the question, why are we letting the minority rule instead of the majority? We are made up of soul, spirit, and body. 1 Thessalonians 5:23, we are a three-part being. And so why do we let the flesh, which is only a third of our being, why do we let it rule? We should not. We should let the Holy Spirit strengthen us in the inner man. Galatians 5, verse 19. And before we start, Brother Jesse, would you lead us in prayer, please, sir? Amen. Galatians 5:19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So those are 17 works of the flesh mentioned. Verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. So 17 works of the flesh, 9 fruits of the Spirit are listed there. So we're down to number 13, the work of the flesh number 13 is heresies, and that's in Galatians 5:20, the last sin mentioned there, the last work of the flesh, heresies. Heresy is defined as, by Strong's Concordance, as disunion, a choice. So heresy is a choice against the truth. Heresy is a choice against union. Against standing with someone for the truth, heresy is a casting your vote for disunion, to separate yourself from those standing for the truth. So heresy can also be used, though, of people that are standing for the truth, but it's people standing for error that are accusing people standing for the truth of error. Hope that didn't confuse you there, but the word is thrown both ways, sometimes correctly, sometimes incorrectly. Noah Webster's 1828 dictionary defines heresy as a fundamental error in religion or an error of opinion respecting some fundamental doctrine of religion. But in countries where there is an established church, an opinion is deemed heresy when it differs from that of the church. The scriptures being the standard of faith, any opinion that is repugnant to its doctrines, the doctrines of scripture, is heresy. But as men differ in the interpretation of scripture, an opinion deemed heretical by one body of Christians may be deemed orthodox by another. And we'll get into that. Okay, so you have all kinds of religious groups. One group says this is heresy, another group says that is heresy. So what is really heresy? Well, if you hold your place here, let's turn to Isaiah 5:20. Isaiah 5:20. How do we know what is heresy? How do we know if we're standing for the truth, or if we're like all these people who are rioting, causing sedition like we saw before? A lot of those people are like the people that were in an uproar against Paul. A lot of those people don't even know why they're there. They don't even know which statues they're pulling down. I was reading this last week that there was this tour guide in Washington, D.C., and he was trying to tell the crowd, listen, this statue that you want to get rid of was someone who stood up for you and your people. What are you doing? And you know what? Someone in the crowd yelled at him, it doesn't matter what you say, we're going to tear it down. I mean, that's the mentality. The more part don't even know why they're there. They're just against all these things. You know what I find interesting, and I do not agree at all with all the pulling down of the statues. That's against the law. They're just rebels, and those people ought to be jailed for what they're doing. But what I do find interesting is that we are building up to the end times. And you know what? A lot of statues are created because people are worshiping man. They're looking more to man than to God. And so what I find interesting is one thing after another is happening, and now the statues are coming down. You know what? This world is being prepared. They're being prepped to worship one man, an Antichrist, and they don't even know it. They're being used of Satan to pull down every other statue because the man of sin is coming on the scene. But praise God, we know that the man of sin is eventually going to be put down. There's only going to be one who is standing, one who is finally worthy of worship. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, these people are talking about pulling down statues of Jesus too. Well, we know there shouldn't even be any statues of Jesus. We don't have Jesus' actual likeness because the scripture forbid making any image of God or anything in heaven. And so with all of this chaos going down, we have to peer through the fog and see what's really happening. But in Isaiah 5:20, woe unto them that call what? Evil, good, and what? Good, evil. So here's where we're getting to. See, some people would accuse us of being heretics because we believe that Jesus is the Christ, that he's God in the flesh. Jehovah's Witnesses would say that's heresy. Mormons would say that's heresy that Jesus is God. Oh, a great prophet, yes, but not God. So, see, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. So this word heresy is thrown both ways, back and forth. And that's why each of us need to be in the Bible. Notice in Acts 17, maybe your Bible falls open to the spot. We're here so often, and that's a good thing, not a bad thing, because we needed to be reminded of this verse often. Acts 17:11, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and what? Search the scriptures daily, whether those things were so. So the people in Thessalonica were noble. They received the word of God, but here in Berea, they were more noble. Verse 10 tells you that there in Berea. These were even more noble than those in Thessalonica because these checked it out from the scripture. And that's what we need to do, everything we hear. So let's go to Acts 5:17. So we stated that the word heresy is used both ways. It's used in truth of those that actually are embracing false doctrine, and it's used against the truth. It's thrown at people who actually do believe the truth. Acts 5:17. The Bible says, then the high priest rose up and all they that were with him, which is the what? A sect of the Sadducees, and were filled with indignation. The word sect there, S-E-C-T, it's the exact same word for heresy. Exact same. And actually, the word heresy is actually a transliteration right from the Greek. That's how it sounds in Greek. Some words are translated into English, and some words are just transliterated. It's sound for sound, like baptism. Baptism isn't translated into English. If it was, it would say to dip, to plunge, to place under. It wasn't translated, it was transliterated. The word was just brought right over. baptizo is the Greek word. So same thing with heresy. It's a word that's not translated. It's brought right over from Greek. And so it's used here, translated as sect. So the Sadducees were indeed heretics. Once again, the definition of fundamental error in religion or an error of opinion respecting some fundamental doctrine of religion. Why were they heretics? Why do I say that? Look in Acts 23:8. Acts 23:8. The Sadducees were indeed heretics. They did indeed stand against the truth. Acts 23:8. For the Sadducees say that there is what? No resurrection. Neither what? Angel. Nor what? Spirit. But the Pharisees confess both. Now just think. Okay, so the Sadducees are a religious group. In fact, in Jesus' day, the Sadducees, for the most part, were the ones that were the priests. The Pharisees were supposed to be the fundamentalist, and, you know, they were supposed to be the ones who knew the scripture, like Gamaliel, like Paul. They were the ones who had the zeal, right or wrong, to follow the scripture, and many times they were wrong, not right, like Paul, persecuting Christians. He thought he was following the scripture when in fact he was going against the scripture. He was going against the Messiah and God's people. But imagine here that the priestly, the major group of the priests were Sadducees, and they were saying there's no resurrection. If there's no resurrection, why have a religion? Stop and think about it. If you're just going to die and that's it, and there's no resurrection and face God, why have a religion? We don't have time tonight, but we could go to 1 Corinthians 15. Paul was saying, if there's no resurrection, we're of all men most miserable because we have stood for God and righteousness and we haven't lived for this old world and its sin. So Paul's saying, if there's no resurrection, we're a miserable bunch. But he goes on to say, there is a resurrection. So just imagine the priestly group in Jesus' day really didn't even believe in what people call the afterlife. They didn't even believe in that. There's no resurrection, neither angel nor spirit. They didn't even believe in angels. They're the priest. Can you see how corrupt it is? It's no wonder that John the Baptist had to be raised in the wilderness, away from all of that. It's no wonder that Jesus didn't go to their schools. It's no wonder because that's how corrupt it all was at that point. So you can see Acts 23:8 that the Sadducees were indeed heretics. But it mentions in verse 8 that the Pharisees confessed both. The Pharisees believed in the resurrection and they believed in angels. They believed in the spirit realm. But the Pharisees were heretics. In a sense, look in Acts 15 in verse 1. Acts 15, 1 there. And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye what? Cannot be saved. So this group was saying, listen, if you are not circumcised, you can't be saved. Well, that's kind of foolish. That's like the different religious sects of today that try to equate baptizing babies with the rite of circumcision. Well, only baby boys were circumcised. So what are you going to do for little girls? To try to transfer that thought, saying you've got to be baptized to be saved, you can't bring it over. It doesn't work. So that's what they were saying. Verse 2, when therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. So then let's go to Galatians 2. Galatians 2 and verse 1. Now we see that these people, they were professing Christians. But they were not true Christians. Because Galatians 2, 1 comments on this group. And it says, then 14 years after I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. And I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised, and that because of what? False brethren. Those two words right there tell you that that group, they were not true Christians. Those who were saying, oh yeah, you've got to receive Christ plus be circumcised to be saved. The Bible's telling us right here, those were false brethren. They were adding something to salvation other than Christ and Christ crucified. And the Bible tells us here, they're false brethren. They were heretics. Because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privately to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of what? The gospel might continue with you. You see, we have to stand up for the truth. Some people may say, well, you know, people don't understand. They're saying, yes, you've got to ask Jesus to save you, and then you've got to be baptized or you can't be saved. That is not a little thing. That is heresy. The Bible makes it very clear here. Listen, if we don't stick up for Christ and Christ crucified, Christ alone, his blood alone for our sins, that is error that will bring people to judgment one day because it's a false belief. It's heresy. Then let's go back to Acts 15 once again. Acts 15 and verse 1. Just to see what they were saying. And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. That was heresy. In Galatians 2, which we just saw, verse 4, said they're false brethren. That was always a problem with Pharisees, was mixing works with salvation. Notice in Matthew 5:20. Matthew 5:20. The Bible says, for I say unto you that except your righteousness shall what? Exceed the righteousness of who? Scribes and Pharisees. Ye shall what? In no case enter what? To the kingdom of heaven. Let's read that verse again. For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. This would have been a very powerful statement because people would think no one's righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. I mean, they tithe every little herb. I mean, they are so careful. They supposedly do everything right. But he said, except your righteousness exceed theirs, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Why? Because no one gets to heaven on their good works. No one. It's impossible because we're all sinners. And then look with me, please, in Luke 18. This passage, Luke 18, 9. This passage is the classic passage to show what Pharisees were thinking in their hearts. Luke 18, verse 9. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in what? Themselves. That they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray. The one, what? A Pharisee. And the other, a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, what? Be merciful to me, a sinner. Wow, that sounds familiar, what we just sang, doesn't it? God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man, the publican, went down to his house, what? Justified, rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be what? Abased. And he that humbleth himself shall be what? Exalted. So that is the classic passage right there, showing what Pharisees were trusting in themselves and their good works. So the Sadducees were referred to as a sect. And I don't know if I pointed out or not, but let's go to Acts 15, verse 5. I don't think I mentioned this that I wanted to show you. So Acts 15, 5 says, but there rose up certain of what? The sect of the Pharisees, S-E-C-T, same word, heresy. There rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees, which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. So we find the Sadducees referred to as heretics. We find the Pharisees referred to as heretics. So those two groups. But number three, we find the Nazarenes, those following Jesus of Nazareth, were also referred to as a sect, S-E-C-T, heretics. But they were not. Acts 24, 5. Acts 24, 5. So number one, the Sadducees were referred to as a sect, as heretics. The Pharisees were referred to as a sect, as heretics. The Nazarenes were referred to as a sect, as heretics, but they were not. Acts 24 and verse 5. For we have found this man a pestilent fellow. He's talking about Paul. And a mover of sedition among all the Jews throughout the world. And a ringleader of what? The sect of the Nazarenes. Same word for heresy. Sect of the Nazarenes. Now, if we go back to verse 1, we see the background is, and after 5 days, Ananias the high priest descended with the elders and with a certain orator named Tertullus, who informed the governor against Paul. And when he was called forth, Tertullus began to accuse him, saying, seeing that by thee we enjoy great quietness and that very worthy deeds are done unto this nation by thy providence, we accept it always and in all places, most noble Felix, with all thankfulness. Notwithstanding that I be not further tedious unto thee, I pray thee that thou wouldst hear us of thy clemency a few words. For we have found this man a pestilent fellow and a mover of sedition among all the Jews throughout the world and a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. So referring to them as heretics. Now, Paul would mention this, the same chapter in his rebuttal there to the orator. Look in verse 14. Acts 24, 14. This is Paul speaking now. He says, but this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call what? Heresy. Same word. After the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets, and have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be what? A resurrection of the dead, both of the just and unjust. So Paul himself mentions it, that the true heretics were accusing him of heresy because he was teaching the resurrection. So the word is used both ways. But indeed, there is a resurrection. Daniel 12 and verse 2. There is a resurrection, both of the just and of the unjust. You know, many times we just think about more about the resurrection of the just, but there is going to be a resurrection of the unjust. But in Daniel 12, verse 2, "And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to what? To shame and everlasting contempt." So those that sleep in the dust are going to awake. There's going to be a resurrection to everlasting life for some, to others to everlasting contempt. Notice in John 5, verse 28, there is a resurrection of the just and of the unjust. There is a resurrection to everlasting life. There is a resurrection to everlasting damnation. John 5 and verse 28. John 5, 28. "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth. They that have done good unto what? The resurrection of life. And they that have done evil unto what? The resurrection of damnation." So there's going to be a lot of people who have mixed works in with faith that are going to be shocked when they stand before God. Notice in Matthew 7 and verse 21. So this is not a little matter. This is heresy that will send a person to hell. Mixing works with faith is a deadly doctrine. It's heresy. In Matthew 7, 21, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I what? Never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." What is wrong with this scene? These people that are always talking about Jesus, what's wrong is that they're standing before the Lord pleading, "You've got to let us into heaven because of all we've done for you." That's not how we get to heaven, is it? It's not what we have done for him. It's what he has done for us. So how do we deal with this work of the flesh heresy? Well, let's go back to Galatians 5. We use the fruit of the Spirit, the next one in line. It's amazing how all of these just work out right in order. Galatians 5:22 says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness," and then what? Faith. That's fruit number 7. It's faith. The way to overcome the work of the flesh called heresy, that work of the flesh is false doctrine. The way to overcome that work of the flesh is faith. Where do we get faith? Look at Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. And verse 17, Romans 10, 17. "So then faith cometh by what? Hearing, and hearing by what? The word of God." So the way to overcome that work of the flesh, heresy, is the fruit of the Spirit, faith. You know, you can argue, you can get mad and argue with a heretic, with someone who believes to be saved, you've got to not only accept Jesus, but you've got to be baptized. You can argue with a person like that. You can get mad, but that's not going to win them, is it? We need the fruit of the Spirit, faith. We need to teach that person the Word of God, what the Bible really says. Notice in Hebrews 4, Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, Hebrews 4, 12. The Bible says, "For the what? Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and as a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." Because we don't use swords today, we think of a sword as kind of a primitive weapon. We think of guns. We think, who would bring a sword? I'd bring a gun. And so we fail to really appreciate the idea here. The word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Have you ever seen a sharp sword up close and have to think about defending yourself against it if it was swinging around? It's an awesome thought. I mean, if you get within range, you lose fingers, hands, arms, head. It's a fierce weapon in close, very fierce. And the thought here, the word of God is quick and powerful. And when you're fighting with a sword, quickness is like everything. Because if you can't get out of the way, you're dead. It's quick and powerful. And then the second part is not only who can be the quickest, but the most powerful with it. The strength behind it. And then, and sharper than any two-edged sword. What is quicker? What is more powerful? What is sharper than a two-edged sword? The Word of God. The Word of God. It gets deeper, piercing, even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. It can reach deeper and divide the soul and spirit. The joints and marrow. It's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. It's like Solomon. Oh, you both argue this is your baby? Oh, okay. Well, let's just cut it right down the middle, right in two. Half to one, half to the other. The real mother, no, let her have the child. The word of God, think about dividing the head of that little child. The Word of God can divide the thoughts and the intents of the heart. What those thoughts going around in the mind and why? What is the real motive? What is the real intent of those thoughts? All kinds of people are angry and mad and rebellious right now. What's really going through their mind? What is really their intent? The Bible will reveal that. So that's what we need to give to these people that are involved in heresy. Some of them may be sincere, but they need the Word of God, don't they? To divide, their thoughts from their intents and show them the truth. And so that's what we need to do. And so we need the Word of God in our hearts. And let's look at John 14. John 14 and verse 26. This is what we need in a great way. John 14, 26. But the Comforter, which is who? The Holy Ghost. Remember, we're talking about being filled with the Spirit, controlled by the Spirit. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall what? Teach you all things. Don't we need that? Yes. People are so subtle, they're so deceptive with their teachings and their doctrines. We need the Holy Spirit to teach us. So we need his fullness. We need him to control us and bring all things what? To your remembrance whatsoever I have what? Said unto you. We need the Holy Spirit to bring the scriptures to our hearts and minds when we're in these discussions. So that we don't get sidetracked and just into an argument, but it's the Word of God that can separate their thinking, show them the truth. So this is the fruit that we desperately need in this day. There's so much false doctrine. May the Lord help us. May he open our eyes. May the Lord bring those scriptures to our minds to show them their error. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, please help us. We know that heresy abounds. We need your help. We need the fullness of the Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit to control our thoughts. We need the Holy Spirit to bring the proper scriptures to our minds. We know that just like in Paul's day, there were false brethren. They were professing Christians, but they came saying, you had to do something plus receive Jesus. And you tell us in your word that they were false brethren. They were not really Christians. So, Lord, please give us the discernment we need. We pray in Jesus' name.